There's just something about the bells. Amen. Thank you guys so much. That was beautiful. We're going to address the elephant in the room, and that is my bullfrog voice. God loves all of creation. So we're all going to hang out together and we're going to make it through this just fine. All right. Very good. Pray with me. Loving God, I give you thanks for this beautiful day and for the opportunity and the gift that it is to gather in this place so that we can worship together, so that we can receive your spirit exactly how we need it, regardless of what we've been through in recent days, regardless of what's coming up for us in the days ahead. Oh God, we give you thanks that just for this small moment in time, we are able to pause and be together. God, I ask that these words that I am about to share would not be of my spirit, but of yours, so that ultimately we may all work and live together in this space today to hear the message that you have for us. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I remember the tables in my grandmother's sunroom. The glass one was for the adults. The folding one was for the kids. The wooden one just behind the folding one in the den was for all of the overflow. The overflow table told jokes. The glass table talked about work and life. The folding table listened to both, giggling and grinning when we heard the grown-ups say things they thought that they were saying in private. I remember spreads of food. Counters covered, every person's favorite dish represented. I remember the emerald green drinking glasses from my grandmother's cabinet that I couldn't wait to be old enough to use. And the pitcher of unsweet tea, don't judge them, they were from the north. And the packets of pink sugar standing dutifully alongside the unflavored liquid. I can smell the rolls in the oven. Sister Schubert, always. There were always more rolls than people, and my sister and I would sneak in and grab one after dinner was done because the adults would never notice. They just kept talking, delighting in time set apart for family and for fellowship. They talked about what was happening in their respective worlds and in the world at large. I can hear my grandfather asking deep and thought-provoking questions of his children, both biological and those adopted in through marriage to the biological ones. My grandmother, petite, quiet, sat there taking it all in, offering words of encouragement or finding reasons to dote on the grandchildren's latest achievements. In that sunroom, we were all united in that we needed to be fed. Physically and spiritually. Being gathered in the same room was not common, so it appeared that the grown-ups really cherished when we were all together. Silverware would eventually find their resting places on empty plates as everyone leaned back in their chairs with bellies and hearts full. I did not realize when I was younger how different the people around all of those tables were when we came together for special occasions or the holidays. We came from different types of households, different geographic locations, different life experiences, different interests, different theological positions, different political stances. But the one thing we all shared was our need to be fed in more ways than one. And we knew that every time we squeezed into my grandparents' sunroom, we would be. I get the feeling, don't you, that Jesus had a reputation for feeding people. Yeah, we all on the same page there? It's kind of a big deal in his ministry. Of course, we immediately think about the miraculous feedings of thousands, but there were also the ordinary, everyday moments of breaking bread with people he liked and people that weren't necessarily his favorite, but had a place at his table anyway. Jesus knew what we know when we really stop to think about it, that something profound happens in breaking bread together. We get the sense that Jesus did not only eat with people who agreed with him, people who saw the world only as he saw it, right? If we look back at the stories of Jesus' life in the Gospels, we see that he ate with Pharisees and tax collectors. He ate with sinners and people who had just lost their way. He ate with people who had been ostracized for illness, identity, and altogether otherness. But what Jesus modeled for us is that there is room for everyone at Christ's table. Not only is it a matter of space, but it is a matter of God's desire that everyone, every single person would accept their invitation to the feast because there is and always will be enough for all when Jesus is hosting. Jesus modeled for us that our table should be as eclectic and diverse as humanly possible because then and only then do we begin to experience community and communion in the ways that Christ longs that we would. Jesus does not wish for us to gather together in such a manner in order to save face or to elevate ourselves to a particular status or way of being viewed by the people in our community. No, Jesus longs that our tables would be eclectic and diverse so that we might actually learn to love one another rather than existing defined by isolation and self-assuredness. For we are all in the need of the same things: to be fed physically as well as spiritually. Jesus must have thought gathering at table was pretty important because on the night he gave himself over to earthly authority, on the night in which God gave God's self up to save us from ourselves in the Christ, Jesus took time to sit down with his disciples, with his friends, and share in an unhurried and meaningful meal with them. Because eating together was so important in the Jewish culture and for Jesus in his ministerial culture and in his culture with his friends, Jesus knew that if nothing else happened that night, they needed to break bread together one more time. Because Jesus knew what we know, that the need to be fed is universal. It is binding. It is essential. It is non-negotiable. Jesus wanted us to view loving one another in that same way. To equate the breaking of bread with the ability to love one another well across every difference, across every barrier, across every voice that tries to dissuade us from unity. We know this from the stories about Jesus' ministry, but we especially know it based on who was at the table the last night of his life. Are you there with me in your mind? Those of us who are familiar with the story, we'd normally talk about it around Lent. So reorient yourselves just a minute. We're back to Holy Week. Imagine, if you will, it is your last night alive. You know for a fact you will be dying before a day comes. Who do you want there? Certainly not people who will not believe you that you are about to die. So much so that when they're asked to keep watch, they fall asleep instead. Certainly not the person ultimately responsible for your death. Certainly not someone who you claimed as a best friend who boasted they would never deny you only to do so three times. Jesus knew all of that, and Jesus wanted all of them at the table anyway. This is huge. This is profound for how we understand our journey and experience of faith in the world today. There are so many places where we are being tempted to go at each other. You're out and you're in. They're out and they're in. We can't be together. We can never find common ground. We are not meant to do life together. Get away from me. I want nothing to do with you. Your way of thinking is so awful. Yours is great. So let's hang out. There was none of that at the Last Supper. Jesus saw what was important, the breaking of the bread, and said, "My God, we are going to gather here no matter how painful it might be. No matter how hard it might be for me to sit in this place knowing Judas is two seats down. Knowing the one that I thought was going to stick up for me, Peter, is across the table from me. Knowing the others are over there half paying attention. But Jesus' love for them is so deep that he says, come on, let's go and sit and break bread together. My friends, this is the kind of faith we are being called to have in this season of life. Do you understand the weight and the significance? Now is not the time to sit back in your seat with hearts and bellies full, but do all that you can to pull out seats for everybody so that everyone's hearts and bellies are full, regardless of whether or not you agree with them, regardless of how you see them. If we are Christians, we must believe from the depth of our being that there is a spot for everyone at Christ's table. And not just believe it, but live it. And that's the hard part, right? It's hard to leave this place where Jesus is so easily recognizable and go out in the world. And we've got our own life stuff too, right? Families and friends and jobs and all these things. And it's hard to hold all of that stuff in tension and still be about the business of welcoming folks, especially the ones who have been told in no uncertain terms, there is not a place for you here. My friends, we are about the business of saying there is a place for you here. Not just in this sanctuary, but in our small groups, in our Sunday schools, in our homes, around this table. Our lives are to be a reflection of this table. Are we all clicking on the same cylinders? Okay. And hear me, just in case you're new here, the sermon is never to y'all first. Do you understand? The sermon is to me first, and then I hope by God's grace and spirit that y'all can hear something from it too. Amen? Jesus knew all of that about the people who sat around the table, and he wanted them there anyway, because Jesus knows what we know. The need to be fed physically and spiritually is inescapable. You do not earn it. It is just the natural order of things. Everyone hungers, everyone should be fed. Jesus came to tell the truth that we were made for love and for communion and for connection and for community. And for whatever reason, those things seem to come to life in the breaking of the bread. Cleopas and his friends are walking about 7 miles away from Jerusalem to a town called Emmaus, and their hearts are deeply troubled. Why? Why are they upset? Don't make me come for you. Why are they upset? Jesus has been crucified, right? They are lamenting. They are mourning. Their friend, their prophet, their teacher is no longer with them. They just saw him die in the most awful way imaginable. They're walking along, and then all of a sudden, Jesus draws near to them on their walk and asks them what they're talking about as they make their way. The text tells us that they were kept from recognizing him at first. They stop, and the text tells us that they're kind of downcast in their face. They're sad because they've lost this person that means so much to them. And then Cleopas pipes up and asks almost indignantly, are you the only one who doesn't know what's been going on in Jerusalem the past few days? Have you been living under a rock? After recounting the events of Jesus' arrest and death, Cleopas says, we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. And therein lies the heart of the heartbreak. Cleopas goes on to tell Jesus about what the women disciples had experienced at Jesus' empty tomb earlier that day, the third day after Jesus' crucifixion. And Cleopas and his friend must have not sounded entirely convinced of the resurrection, because then Jesus begins to do what? Okay, it's all right. It's been a few minutes since we read the scripture. We're going to make it. Jesus then opens the scriptures to them. Right? He starts with Moses and runs the whole thing down through the prophets and is like, hey, this is what has been laid out in our biblical text, in our tradition, so that they might have a better understanding and deeper belief about what has happened to Jesus. But from what we can read in the story, the two friends don't seem to be particularly moved by Jesus' words initially. And as they approach their house, Jesus continues on the road. But in an act of true hospitality, the friends urge Jesus to stay with them because it was almost night. I imagine they walk into the house together, make sure their feet and their hands are washed. They get comfortable. They sit around the table. And then Jesus picks up the bread, blessed it, broke it, gave it to those around the table. When Jesus does this, what does the scripture tell us happens? They recognize him. They recognize all of a sudden that Jesus was there, but as soon as they recognize him, he's gone. Their eyes were immediately opened, seeing him do this ritualistic task with the bread that they had just witnessed a few days prior and experienced, and they were allowed to see Jesus for who he was in this familiar and sacred ritual. And then Jesus disappeared just as fast as they'd recognized him. But the two friends returned to Jerusalem to tell the 11, hey, we've encountered him too. We really think that this whole resurrection thing might have happened. The women aren't crazy. Not going to be salty in the sermon. Not going to do it. But we encountered him too. So we think we've seen for ourselves, because sometimes don't we need to see for ourselves not to knock Cleopas and his pal? Sometimes we need to encounter God in one another in order to really believe deeply the things that we have experienced. These two friends return to Jerusalem and tell the others about what they've seen, that they've encountered the Christ, not in some huge miraculous feeding of thousands, but in the gift of God's presence at a meal shared. In the universal everyday need to be fed physically and spiritually. Jesus revealed himself to his friends in a shared meal at a table with folks who likely were not all identically the same to one another. There might have been disagreements at that table, differences of opinion at that table, and maybe even a little contention and hostility at that table. But what does Jesus show us in this story? That the living Christ is with us whenever we break bread together, regardless of the professions, the skin colors, the family dynamics, the theological positions, the hobbies, the political stances, and identities the people around the table embody and represent. It does not matter who we are. God made us, breathed life into all of us, said you and you and all of you, not just in this place, but everywhere, as far as time, as when it began to when it will end, are welcome and wanted at this table with me. About this passage, D. Senior writes, the breaking of bread is a rich symbol of the community's life and mission. The importance is in not leaving the community, but persevering with it. We break bread together as a means to persevere in faith. Because the alternative is too easy. Given all that is unfolding in our community, in our state, our nation, and our world, perhaps this is a season where you're feeling tempted to distance yourself from the table, from community as God intends it, full of varying thoughts and perspectives and mindsets. Maybe it all feels like a bit too much to sort through, and you would rather just resort to isolation or resentment or anger. Maybe it would just be easier if I was by myself. Maybe it would just be easier if I sat here and kept all that I'm feeling inside alone. If that's where you're at today, my prayer is that you'll resolve to pull back your chair and have a seat at the table Christ has set for all of us. and that you will hold on to the truth of the risen Christ who persevered over death in all of its forms by the power of divine love, so that you and I and all of us might believe there will always be a seat for you and for all of us at Christ's table. As for the rest of us, you're not in that place where you want to isolate. You're not in that place where you want to fight. You're not in that place where you want to push every way in a way. Great, we got work for you too. As for the rest of us, time to put out a fresh welcome mat. Time to set the tables. Make sure there's enough emerald green drinking glasses to go around. And plenty of Sister Schubert rolls for the kids to snag an extra or two when the meal is done. It is time we open our homes and our hearts to one another the way that Christ has modeled for us, not by being selective with our invitations, but by making sure every single person gets the memo that there's enough room for everybody when Christ is hosting. Y'all, it is universal. It is binding. It is essential. It is non-negotiable. And my goodness, it is even biblical that each and every one of us be fed physically and spiritually. Let's start the conversation. Let's break the bread. Let's receive what God longs to give to us, persevering, unconditional, and eternal love, all as we seek to live in faithful unity with one another, around the table and beyond it. With God's help, may it be so. Amen.